number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. I'm going to make the assumption that we've got a few people here tonight that weren't here last night, because I've seen a few new faces to me come in. And just to bring you up to speed, I reminded everybody last night that something you found out 2 years ago, that I am a long-winded preacher. And because I am such a long-winded preacher, we started this message last night. Tonight, we are going to do part 2. We're going to continue with the message, and then, Lord willing, tomorrow night, we will finish up this message. And by the way, if you've been here last night, and you're here tonight, you'll come back tomorrow night, you will have bragging rights that you sat through a message that went 3 whole days. Okay, you don't have to fill in anybody, you know, on the details of that, but you can just say, for 3 days we sat there, he didn't finish. So, hey, listen, come back tomorrow night, we're going to finish this thing. But in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, we are talking about the basics of faith promise giving, or grace giving. We talk about that. Pastor's already mentioned the cards. These have been passed out, and they're going to be talked about again tonight and throughout the rest of this conference. And we talk about making our faith promise, commitment, or giving by God's grace. Where does that come from? 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Now, let's review quickly, and then we'll jump into the message for tonight. A year prior to writing 2 Corinthians 8, Paul was with the church at Corinth. They promised that they would be involved in an offering. But now a year has come and gone. They've not made good on that promise. And Paul writes to them, and in verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, we do to wit." We want you to know about the grace of God, a very specific grace, the grace of giving, and thus the name, the reason why we call it grace giving, and how it's been bestowed on the churches at Macedonia, church at Philippi, church at Thessalonica, church at Berea. Some amazing things that God was doing there. Verse number 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, not just a little heartache, but a great trial of affliction. And even in that, the abundance of their joy, joy in their trial, joy as they gave. And he says, and their deep poverty. Again, not just financial hardships, but deep poverty. And Paul says, this abounded unto the riches of their liberality. God rewarded them for their obedience, their faith, as they stepped out and said, "God, we're going to trust in you and we're going to rely on your grace to do what you've asked us to do." For to their power, Paul says, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. They first of all gave to their power, they gave sacrificially, but then they said, "God, would you allow us to give more?" And they went ahead and gave more by God's grace beyond their power. So not only did they give sacrificially, but they also gave supernaturally. And you'll remember we ended with this thought last night, the end of verse number 3. They were willing of themselves. They wanted to do it. And you'll remember, especially gentlemen, we had a little lesson on giving flowers to our wives. And you know, if we give flowers to our wives because we have to, just forget it. Don't go buy the flowers. Don't even take them to the house because she doesn't want them. And we emphasized the fact that it really didn't have anything to do with the gift itself. It had to do with the relationship between the one who was giving the gift and the one who was receiving the gift. Obviously for you and I, the application's simple. Here it is. This is the challenge. We're to pray about it. We're to ask God, "God, what would you have me to give?" And you know, what we're really saying is, put on this card whatever it is God lays on your heart, and then come and bring that card and just lay it on the altar and say, "God, this is my gift to you." Just like we talked about laying those flowers on that counter. And you know, if you bring this card and you say, "Well, God, here it is. I have to do it because the preacher's been twisting my arm all week long." You know what? Just keep the card. Don't fill it out. You're not required to do this. But I'll tell you what, it's an amazing blessing when you can bring this card and say, "God, I don't know how you're going to do this, but this is what you've laid on my heart. And God, I just want to express my love to you in a tangible way." And just lay that card and say, "God, there it is. It's on the altar. It's yours." You see, these churches at Macedonia, they were willing of themselves. And in verse 4, as we pick up from there and continue on tonight, we see that, hey, they didn't just do it because they wanted to and it didn't really show. They were intent on giving this offering to the Apostle Paul. You see then verse number 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. As we think about this, can you imagine Paul, as he comes to those churches at Macedonia, and those churches in Macedonia, in a great trial of affliction, in deep poverty, say, here, Paul, here's the offering that we took up while you were gone. And can you imagine as Paul sees that offering, because it's much more than those people could have ever given in and of their own strength. And probably almost as a knee-jerk reaction, Paul says, hey, I can't accept that offering. How could I take that? You are in deep poverty. But can you hear the churches at Macedonia with much entreaty saying to Paul, Paul, no, please take this offering. You wouldn't believe what God has done here in our midst. You wouldn't believe the grace of God. And they got to tell him about how God's grace was bestowed upon them in a very amazing way so that they could give this. And they knew it wasn't in and of themselves that they were able to give it. So they were excited to give this offering to the Apostle Paul. Now, verse 4 also tells us a little bit more about this offering and what kind of offering it was. Praying us with much entreaty that we receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. This offering was an offering for the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. What does that tell us? Well, first of all, it tells us this was an offering for others. This was not an offering that was going to stay there within their local church. As they gave it, it was an offering that was going to be sent away and used for others. Now, particularly, how was it going to be used? Now, we don't have time, but later you can read in Romans chapter 15, verses 25 and 26. This offering was going to be given and sent to help, to support, to strengthen, to establish, to meet the needs at the Jerusalem church. So think about this. It's an offering for others. Who in particular? The church at Jerusalem, to meet their needs, to help them, to establish that church, to keep things going because they were in a difficult time. Now, one other thing we have to mention about this offering as well. This offering was given to a missionary, the Apostle Paul, arguably one of the greatest missionaries that ever lived apart from Lord Jesus Christ. So put all this together. It's an offering that is given to a missionary that then goes to help establish, meet the needs of a local church, a church at Jerusalem. It's an offering that does not stay within a local church. It goes out to others. You understand, that's what the faith promise offering is. When we talk about this card, we're talking about an offering that goes to missionaries. When you see the missionaries on the walls all the way around, representing flags and all, that's where this money goes. How do those missionaries use that money? They take it to help establish, to meet the needs, churches all around the world. Going to places where there are no churches and starting churches there. Going to a place where maybe there's a church building, it's died, and hey, they're going to resurrect that thing by the Lord's help. Hey, that's what this missions money is all about. It's an offering for others. It's not an offering that stays here within this local church. Now, one of the things that I need to say here, we need to be very clear, is that is one of the things that makes this different from the tithe. Okay, the tithe stays within the local church to help the local church here. The tithe belongs to the Lord. It is the Lord's. So when we give our tithe, we don't designate it for something else. We just give it to the local church. And then a local church decides how it needs to be used. This offering is an offering that we are designating specifically for missions. So that tells us this is over and above our tithe. Or let me say it this way. In order to give to Faith Promise, you must tithe first in order to qualify to be part of this offering. Okay? The tithe is where it starts, you see, because that's just a matter of obedience. Now, I know there are some who would say and have said, now, preacher, you see, I've got you now. Because, you see, you've been talking about grace giving. And we live in the age of grace. And you understand that tithing, that was for the time of the law. So I've got you now. Well, hold on for a second, all right? Let me ask you to think about something with me. I want to bring to your memory here the fact that tithing started long before the law ever came into existence. Okay? I'm going to take you all the way back to the Garden of Eden. You understand that in the garden, God set apart one tree and He said, "This is mine." God set up the principle at that point in time and said, "This is mine, you leave it alone." Now as we come through Scripture, you remember a man named Abraham. And Abraham met a very interesting fellow named Melchizedek. And remember, as he met Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, he gave him a tithe of all that God had given to him. Now, have you ever asked yourself the question, where did he ever get that idea from? The law had not come into existence yet at that point. Well, I firmly believe that as God taught that principle to Adam and to Eve, they taught their children that same principle. And their children taught their children, and their children taught their children all the way, and made it all the way down to Abraham. So by the time Abraham met Melchizedek, he knew this is what God required. This was God's plan. Now, you also remember Jacob, the grandson of Abraham. And you remember the story of Jacob's ladder. You remember as he had that experience with God and he spoke to God, one of the things that he promised to God was a tithe. Now, where'd he get that idea from? His grandpa and his daddy taught him about that. Because they understood this is what God requires. This is God's plan. The tithe is the Lord's. Period. Now, as we come to the time of the law, then I believe in the law, God just simply takes that which He has already taught and always expected and put it in black and white and says very plainly, the tithe is the Lord's. So we see that, yes, in the time of the law. But now I also want to bring you into the New Testament. As we come into the New Testament, Jesus, as He often does, He speaks with the religious leaders of the day, and you know how He sugarcoated everything and was very nice to them and said, "You bunch of vipers, you whitewashed sepulchers." He said, "You guys, you tithe on mint and anise and cumin." He says, "But then you omit the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, faith." He says, "These ought you to have done," and this is what He says, "and not to leave the others undone." We're not to leave the tithe undone. Now, Jesus is putting again His stamp of approval on the tithe, again saying to us, the tithe is the Lord's. That's where it all starts. It's a simple thing. Now, understand that that's where this all starts. We tithe first, and then after we tithe, we determine what God would have us to give over and above the tithe to missions. Now, let me just kind of illustrate this because there are some people who say, "Well, preacher, I think I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to take that card and I'm going to write on that card my tithe, whatever I normally give for tithe, and I'm going to put on there and I'm just going to give that tithe as a missions offering." Let me explain to you why that does not work. Let's see. Brother Barnhouse, can I borrow your Bible? Now, this is a nice looking Bible, and you have a birthday, I'm assuming, right? Am I right on that? Good. See, at least I'm right on one thing tonight. That's good. So what month is your birthday? When? This month. Oh, what day is it? No, I guess not. 25th. All right. See, well, Pastor said you did, so now you do. So that's good. 25th. All right, the 25th of this month. Now, you know, that means I really don't have a long time to go and find the right gift for Brother Barnhouse. Now, anybody that knows Brother Barnhouse knows it's going to be difficult to find the right gift for him. You know, it just really is. And, you know, as I'm thinking about the lack of time to get him this gift, and I'm looking at this Bible, I'm thinking, you know, this would probably be something that Brother Barnhouse would really enjoy. I'm looking at some markings in here. I'm also looking for a really good outline, brother. I'm just, you know, I need to add some things to my outline. Hey, look, here's a name in here. Pastor Dave Barnhouse. Hey, so you know what I'm thinking? Hey, there's some good notes. Here's a notes in the back. That's what I'm looking for. All right. So I'll tell you what. When the 25th of this month rolls around, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to Brother Barnhouse and I'm going to say, "Brother, I have found the perfect gift for you. Here is my gift to you for your birthday. You're welcome. Now, if I really did that, you know, Brother Barnhouse would look at me and he'd say, Brother Snyder, you have lost it. You see, that was my Bible to begin with. How can you give me something that already belonged to me? And you understand it's the same way with the tithe. We can't take the tithe and write our tithe on that card and say, okay, God, this is my gift to you. Because God would say, no, wait a minute, you've lost it. The tithe already belongs to me. So we just give God what already belongs to Him, the tithe. That's a matter of obedient faith. And then we say, God, what would you have me to give over and above that tithe as a faith promise offering? Now, I also have to mention this because this is just amazing to me. When I think about giving, first of all, the tithe and then over and above the tithe to missions, I've been asked the question before and people have talked to me and said, now, preacher, if we do that, if we put such an emphasis on others, and we take this money, we gather it together, and we send it out to all of these missionaries, how is God going to meet the needs right here at home? What about our church? I mean, you know, we like keeping the lights on. Electricity is a great thing, you know, especially if it really actually stays on, you know. It's a great thing, isn't it? You know, hey, listen, you know, we got to pay the preacher. There's other expenses that, you know, so how are we going to meet the needs here? You know, for those who would ask that question, take your Bibles with me and turn to Philippians chapter number 4 because Paul answers that question. Philippians chapter number 4, and by the way, as you're turning there, let me remind you, Philippians, that's the church at Philippi. That's one of the churches at Macedonia who gave despite the great trial of affliction, despite their deep poverty. And here's what Paul tells them, Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. You understand what Paul's saying here? He's saying, you have been and are one of my faithful supporting churches. You've sent once and again unto my necessity, despite the great trial of affliction, despite the deep poverty that you're in. And he's saying to them, this is kind of like a prayer letter saying, thank you for that support. But now I love verse number 19. He says, church at Philippi, you've been faithful to give. You've put others before yourself. You've emphasized others. You sent all this money outside of yourselves, outside of the local church. And then he says, verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I've heard that promise applied to just about anything you can think of. But keep it in its context. Paul says, listen, you have done well. You have done right. You have made missions a priority. You have put others before yourself. And Paul says, now, God's giving you this promise. He will meet your needs. And by the way, he's going to do it according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He's never going to run out of riches. Praise God. Now, I wish I could give you testimony after testimony after testimony tonight of how I have seen that verse played out in the lives of Christians individually, but also churches corporately. But I'm going to give you just one tonight. It's a personal testimony, if you will. I told you my testimony last night. God took us to a place called Talkeetna to start Talkeetna Baptist Church. Very unusual place. I love it. It just so different than probably many or any of you have experienced before. I wish I could kind of just transport us all to Talkeetna tonight just so you could just get a little glimpse of what it's like. And, you know, as a pastor there, I started the church, and within the first year of starting that church, I introduced the church, had a speaker come in, and we introduced the church to Faith Promise Giving. And you see, the way of life there is so different. When I see Greenland, it kind of reminds me of the same type thing. They're probably a little bit more extreme than we were. But, you know, folks there, when it comes to money, that wasn't a big issue to them. They weren't looking for cash because, you see, if they shot a moose, they had their meat for the whole year. It took care of the whole family. They would go out fishing for salmon, they would can the salmon, so they had fish to go along with it. If they grew a garden and knew how to do it, it's amazing. When you get 24 hours of daylight, it's amazing. Cabbage grows like crazy there. The Alaska State Fair, every year they have a weigh-off for one head of cabbage and see who wins. One head of cabbage, the winning one, is always over 100 pounds. That's a lot of coleslaw, people. You know, wow. So you understand that as they did all that, they lived off the land. And then, you know, of course the tourists would come in the summer and that's where they'd make a little bit of their cash. But I'm thinking, okay, Lord, there's not a lot of cash flow here. I don't know how this is going to work because, you know, this is just a small church. This is just a small community. How can this work here in Talkeetna, Alaska? But I said, God, I'm going to trust you. We're going to do this. And it has amazed me even to this day what God did in that little church. You see, those folks grabbed a hold of these principles of faith promise giving. Yes, we had our needs because we wanted to build a church building and have a building of our own. We were borrowing a building for a long time, and Lord, we have our own needs. But we still put the emphasis on others and on missions. And you know, throughout that process, God allowed us, and the church, I don't know how to tell you an average, but I'm just going to kind of guess that, you know, we would have 30-ish, 40-ish people at church on Sunday morning. That was our big time, big day. But I'm going to guess that there were probably 15 core people who I believe and think, at least, I didn't see the records, but I assume that they were involved in faith promise giving in some way. So you think about that with me. 15 core people who cash flow is not a big thing to them. And I'm thinking, I wonder what we're going to be able to do for missions. And you know that little church, God allowed us to support 6 missionary families solely from faith promise giving, nothing from the general fund. That amazed me. And by the way, each of those 6 families we supported at $150 each. God amazed me. But here's what really amazed me. And it shouldn't have amazed me, but it did. Verse 19 of Philippians chapter number 4. God met our needs in an amazing way. I saw God do some things at a little place called Talkeetna that I just kind of stepped back. My mouth hanging open, just saying, thank you, Lord. You know, we borrowed a building, and eventually that building was literally picked up off its foundation, put on a trailer, and taken down the road and reset up somewhere else. The church was able to buy that property. We built phase one of a church building, and we had a little building out back. Some of you know what those little buildings out back are, don't you? Okay. If you don't know what an outhouse is, see me afterwards. I'll tell you about what an outhouse is, okay? And for several years, we used that. But as we continued on, God allowed us to build phase two of that building, which was 3 times the size of phase one, and it had running water. Praise God. It was a great thing. And you know, we built that church, that second part, phase two, on a full basement, thinking that'll be phase three. That'll be for, you know, 15, 20 years down the road. But you know, till this day, when we left there, phase one and phase two were complete. And church owned 2 acres of property. And God had given everything to us debt free. And we still continue to support those missionaries. And you know, since that time, I'm talking just a few years after we left, the church finished that basement, put in a full kitchen, a prophet's chamber, and built a parsonage for the pastor on the adjoining piece of property, and completely debt-free. And I'm not sure how many missionaries they're up to supporting now, but last I heard it was like 10 or 11 or so, still at $150 apiece, all out of faith promise. God keeps His promises. He will supply your needs. But what He says is, you got to follow the example of the churches at Macedonia. Put others first. Think about others. Lift up your eyes, look on those fields, and understand the needs. Boy, it's an amazing thing to see the needs in Greenland last night. Tonight, Korea. Looking forward to Africa. Hey, listen, when you see those needs, ask God, God, what would you have me to do? And then trust God to meet your needs as you give and do what He's asked you to do. Now we need to hurry and finish. Verse number 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. I'm going to stop right there and emphasize this because I believe this is the key to faith promise giving. You see, this is where it all starts. This they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. Here's the question. I know that I've been asking about the faith promise card, grace giving, and we've been talking about, okay, here comes that word again, money. Whew, okay, I feel better. That's the second night in a row I've said it and haven't gotten thrown out. That's good, all right? Now, I know we've been talking about all those things, but the heart of all of this, again, brings us back to this question. Have we given ourselves first to the Lord? Because you understand, if we haven't given ourselves first to Him, God doesn't want this. He wants us. He wants all of us. And when we say giving all of ourselves to God, let me just bring up three aspects of that. Number one, when He says first gave their own selves to the Lord, one of the first things that came to my mind is their bodies. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, that come into your mind? Beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Are you willing to give your body to the Lord? Because I'll tell you what, if you're going to be serious about a commitment like this, your body better be involved. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Well, you may have to give up eating out. Maybe a week or two, maybe a month or two. And your body may not necessarily like that. You know, your taste buds may enjoy that particular restaurant that you like to go to, but you may have to give that up for a little while to keep this commitment that God's asking you to make. You know, you may have to work some extra hours. Your body's going to be tired, but hey, the extra hours are there, and that's going to give you the opportunity to keep this commitment that God's asking you to make. You better give your body completely to Him, and it better be involved in this commitment that you make. Giving yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto Him. But not only giving Him our body, but let's give Him our mind as well. Look with me there, verse number 12 of 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. For if there be first a willing, what? Mind. A willing mind. First of all, as I think about this, I think about verse 2 of Romans chapter 12. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? Why is that so important? He says that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Are we not trying to determine what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God for us concerning missions in this upcoming missions year? Yes, it is. That being the case, he said, we need to give our minds to Him. Not conformed to this world, but transformed. The renewing of our minds. So what are we saying here when we apply this to missions? Well, number one, we need to have the proper mindset about missions. Understanding, as we've already mentioned, that this is an offering for others. And seeing the need that there is around the world. And to be, if you will, missions-minded Christians. But also, a practical aspect of this, when we talk about giving Him our minds, use your mind as you determine what God would have you to do. Listen, the missions conference is a great time, and sometimes people can get caught up in the emotion that's involved in all of this. You know, use your mind. Say, what do you mean, preacher? This is what I'm saying. Think it through. Or if you want a bit more biblical way of saying it, count the cost. Count the cost. Don't sit down to build a tower without counting the cost first. Think about it. Think it through. That means you may have to sit down with a piece of paper and a pencil and look at your budget and make some adjustments to that budget. Think it through. Don't do this just on emotion. God's given us a brain. He's given us a mind. And I believe He intends for us to use it. But give our renewed mind to Him and allow Him to speak to our minds and then count the cost. But now having said that, let me quickly also say this, number three. We need to give Him our heart as well. We're not just supposed to use our brain and our mind, but we need to make sure our heart is involved in this commitment as well. Look there in 2 Corinthians, look at chapter 9, look at verse number 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his what? Heart. As you purpose in your heart, Paul says, so let him give. Not grudgingly or necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You know, I think about what Jeremiah said, mine eye affecteth mine heart. I don't know about you, but you know, I've seen these two presentations last night and tonight, and I sit in missions conferences a lot. And I'll tell you what, just about every single presentation I see, my eyes affect my heart. I'll just be honest with you. If God would let me, I'd go to Greenland. If God would let me, I'd go to Korea. If God would let me, I'd go to Africa. And you know, a lot of times I'll sit down there and I'm watching that thing and say, Lord, can I go? God says, nope, you stay right there. Keep doing what you're doing. And until God gives me the go-ahead, I'm going to keep doing what He's told me to do. But you know, it's good to let our eyes affect our heart. And I trust as you've seen these presentations, and you will see them, and you'll hear more about these places, that you'll let your eye affect your heart and let your heart be involved in this commitment. You know, can I remind you what Jesus says? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You can't separate the two. And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. And by the way, He says here as well, and unto us by the will of God. And by the way, there I'm reminded of church leadership and what your local church is trying to do here. Hey, together, corporately, it's going to be exciting to see what God does through this body of believers concerning missions in this upcoming year. If each one does what God would have them to do individually, I think we'll all sit back in amazement as to what God will do through this place corporately. But the bottom line is, have we given ourselves completely to Him first? Now, as you answer that question in your mind, I want to read one story, just a short story, and we'll be through. Have you given yourself completely to Him? One Christmas in West Africa, a missionary asked the African girls to bring an offering for Jesus. Each brought some little thing, a flower or some toy she had been given by passing traders. But one girl, with deep-set eyes and a face transfigured, handed the missionary a little bundle. When he had opened it, he discovered the equivalent of 85 cents. For a poor girl in West Africa at that time, it was a small fortune. The missionary called the girl over. "My child," he asked, "how could you do this?" "Jesus gave Himself for me," she replied, "and I thought I would give myself for Him. I sold myself for the rest of my life to a planter. I gave Him the right to use me in His field at the hardest toil, and He gave me 85 cents and let me have this one day so I could bring the money to you." The missionary was overwhelmed. 60 years of drudgery, of unrequited toil in the burning sands of Africa with no freedom. The girl might never love anyone for herself or have anything of her own. Her whole life was mortgaged to a planter so that she might have 85 cents to give to Jesus Christ. Again, I ask you, have you truly given yourself completely to the Lord first, so that He might use you in giving an offering to worldwide missions? Would you stand with me?